My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell them to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done.
He decreed statute for Jacob. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded for our ancestors to teach their children.
Amen.
So the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born. And they will in turn tell their children. Then they will put their trust in God and will not forget his deeds, but will keep his command. They will not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were away from God and whose spirit were not faithful to him.
The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles for their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall.
He guided them with the cloud by day and the light from the fire all night. He split the rock in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas.
Yes.
He brought streams out of rocky crate and made water flows down like rivers. But they continued to sin against God. By rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High, they put willfully God into the test. By demanding food they crave, they spoke against God, they say. Listen to me, I said. They spoke against God, they said. Can God really spread the food in the wilderness?
They put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their ancestors, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their places, with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up amongst humans. He sent the ark of his might, into captivity. His splendor into the hands of his enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep.
Then the Lord awake from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemy and put them to everlasting shame.
Yes.
He rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and he took him from the sheep pen. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David, I said, and David shepherded him, shepherded them all with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them.
Amen. Fantastic. Open your Bibles to Psalm 78. This is the psalm that Leslie and Timby just quoted for us. And it's a wonderful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. And it has so much to say to us tonight. It is so good to be able to be together with all of you. I do want to say that, many years ago, we would dream of events like this. Back when the church began in Johannesburg, of course, it was the only church of our family of churches in Southern Africa. And we used to meet with just a few of us. We used to dream about one day we're going to have disciples from Botswana coming to visit. One day we're going to have a church in Cape Town and PE. And they'll come together for a conference to pray and visit together. One day we'll have disciples from Mozambique come on over. And from Zimbabwe and across Southern Africa. We dreamed of that day. And it's amazing to see how God has brought about that day. Psalm 78. Read with me together, verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell them to the next generation. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. The psalmist who wrote the psalm was inspired by God to write down some of the history of God's people. And he says, I want to make sure that this history is told again and again amongst his people. The praiseworthy deeds of God, his power, and the wonders that he has done amongst his people. And he says, it was for the next generation to understand that if they came before God with the right heart, with an unshakable faith, if they offered themselves up before God as living sacrifices, then God could do miracles amongst every generation of people that were faithful to Him. However, this psalm warns us that when Israel drifted from a wholehearted devotion to God, they experienced hardship, failure, disappointment, and defeat. But when they returned back to their first love, God did miracles amongst them. It's so wonderful to know that we serve a God like this. And tonight, what we're going to be focusing on, we're looking at three things. We're going to be looking at our story. We're then going to be talking about our calling. What were we called to? And finally, we're going to talk about our future as a family of churches. First of all, our story. You know, when the church began, it was very few people, and everyone fit pretty much within one room, within one bedroom. The entire team could get together. And it was in 1986 in Johannesburg that a group of disciples came on over from the U.S. And I have a few pictures of some of the early disciples, and you may remember some of these. This is, there's Portia, Sue Moorhead. You'll see Charles and Dee Neely there. This was the team. It was a multiracial team from the very beginning, and they came to start the church here. It was amazing. We can take a look at the next picture. This is Doug, Caleb, and Esther. Because Caleb was a naughty boy even back then. Amen. The next picture here, this is some of the early teens that were converted in the church. You can see Greg Ball and Darren and Richard, and of course, the next picture here. This was Laura when she first became a Christian. She was one of the early conversions in the church. And then, of course, Ron and Lavanya Drabo came to strengthen the church. We had a great period of time with them leading the church, and with them came a couple of people too. This is Kerry Cooper back then, now Aguirre, and Colette Blakely. Of course, Kerry is so much more beautiful today than ever. And Mark is happy. Amen. Now, what happened was the church. Okay, go to the next slide. Amen. Amen. All right. The church began with the conviction that we wanted to be the kingdom of God here on earth. that the way that God's people work and the way that God designed things in heaven, that there'd be all nations, all tribes, all languages worshiping God together. Not seeing color, not noticing race, but just brothers and sisters, daughters and sons of God. And we wanted that here as part of the church. And that was the conviction. That's where it began. People used to come to church and were blown away by church in apartheid South Africa. And to see blacks and whites hugging each other, singing songs together. Blacks singing Afrikaans songs. It was blow away. Whites singing, you know, songs. We used to say the song where we used to think it was Free Mandela. Sumlandela, you know, we didn't know. Is that what we're singing? But you know what? We were just excited to be brothers and sisters together. Amen. Free Mandela. Yeah. It was amazing. People came in and said, this is the hope. This is the future for this country. But not everyone liked it. We were persecuted for it. Black brothers and sisters were called sellouts for having white friends. Whites were ostracized by their families and friends for fellowshipping and dating black brothers and sisters. It was controversial, and the church grew like wildfire. We met all over the city, outgrowing each venue as we went from the Carlton Center. Then we moved out to the Nazareth Center. Then we were at Bromfontein Methodist Church, and then Mill Park Holiday Inn, and then City Hall, and then John Orr, and then JCE, and then Stanbank Arena. We went from one service to many. Soweto began as its own region. Pretoria began as its own region. Central, northwest, east. It was the multiplication of disciples were happening. And as that began to happen, we saw it was time to start multiplying churches across Southern Africa. We put together a little video that is some of the stories behind some of these plantings. Now, you may be sitting here saying, well, what about Lesotho? How come they don't feature? What about Swaziland? We have too many to tell all the stories tonight. But this is just a sampling of some of the stories. Let's run the video.
Studying the Bible, I just was so impacted by the truth, and I didn't know how is this going to get to my hometown and my family in Umtata. And God had a plan.
You know, in 1989, a childhood best friend of mine who was studying in Joburg at the time, and who obviously had met Nomteto, gone to the church in Joburg and became a disciple, came over to visit for the holidays. And she shared to me the things that she has learned from the scriptures. And with her, she came with this huge birthday card with, you know, different messages from people that I didn't even know. And for me, it was so weird. I was like, where did you get this? Who are those people? And she shared with me that those were messages from the church in Johannesburg. And I think for me, that was just such an amazing thing. And it was my turn to come to Joburg, and it was for holidays. And she introduced me to the church. I was just so impacted by the love, by the warmth that I got from the disciples. They used to meet at the Holiday Inn in Mill Park. And I remember studying the Bible. I did my Bible studies with the late Hanley Rousseau. And for me, it was such an eye-opener. One of the people that I shared with was Lulama Kabingesi, the late. And I remember one time he came over to my home. And Nomteto happened to be there during that time. And after sharing with him, I thought, you know what, maybe I should just call Nomteto to share a bit more with you because she knows this thing more than I do. And from then on, I would say the rest is history. He studied the Bible. He came over to Joburg. He studied the Bible over a period of 2 weeks and became a disciple. After that, he came over to Umtata, and I remember about 15 of us getting into a kombi, coming to Johannesburg, studying the Bible, and out of those 15 people, three people became disciples, and I was one of them. And we got so many other disciples from Joburg visiting just to help with the growth of the church, people like Justin, Nelson, and a whole lot of other people. It was such an amazing time, and it's so amazing because for me, it truly confirms that God is the one who sets the times and places where people should be, and God will find his own people in his own way.
Victoria Group began when a number of us were sent on national service to Voortrekkerhoogte. And we began Bible talks with one or two members and began sharing our faith and studying the Bible with people. And it was amazing. The four of us had multiplied into 120 within 3 years. It was so much fun, and many late night Bible studies with people and early mornings. And very often people wanted to get baptized after midnight. And so we'd wake up the household and get everyone together, and we'll gather around the swimming pool even in winter. And people were getting baptized even at that time of night, because there was an urgency that people felt about getting their lives right with God. It was so much fun to be on a mission team and to be part of that beginning, and to see how God has worked in so many people's lives and changed so many marriages. It's a great adventure.
I came from New York City to be a part of the Harare Church of Christ mission team. And each one of us came with 1,000 invites because we wanted to share with people and spread the word of God. And on one occasion, I was out at the mall doing follow-up phone calls. I saw a young man, our eyes locked while I was on the phone, and I invited him to church. I called him over like this, and he came, and I invited him to church. He loved it. He came, and he got baptized. And he's doing well right now. He's a deacon in the church, and I'm so glad to be chosen to be a part of that team.
7 years later, my husband and I, we moved to Lusaka, Zambia to plant the church with 13 disciples from Joburg and Harare Church.
Thursday night, we arrived in Lusaka, Zambia. And Friday, we went out sharing our faith. And incredibly, God blessed us with 96 in attendance, our first service that Sunday. And our first year, God really glorified himself by giving us 30 baptisms. We're so excited.
Before I became a Christian, I was just this worldly girl in matric, just desperate to get out of home and go to UCT and party. And then I got the opportunity to study the Bible, and I felt totally in love with God. And before I knew it, I was on a mission team to Cape Town, which was just amazing to me. Jim and Marlene led the mission team. There were 16 of us. We were a real ragtag group. There were 8 Americans and 8 South Africans. Steve and Lisa Johnson were with us at the time, also just to encourage us for a couple months. My sister was on the mission team also, and she was at the University of Stellenbosch, which was really amazing for me to be with her there. We used to meet in a suburb called Aranjezif, which is just above Cape Town city center, in a house. And it was just so much fun. I remember all-night prayers. I remember sharing our faith everywhere we went. We studied the Bible with anyone that moved. We were excited, we were eager, we were on a mission. Tragedy struck, though, when in about 6 months into it, my sister was actually killed in a car accident. But the amazing thing is to see the impact it had on my brother Mark up in Johannesburg, and how he really says he became a Christian because of that time. So I'm so thankful for that. It's just wonderful for me to go back now to Cape Town and actually see the church and the way it's grown and the memories that we have. And I just feel so privileged to be a part of that time.
In December 94 with 7 other disciples to plant the church in Durban. What was actually incredible was all of us had been converted in the church in London, and then all came back to Johannesburg, where we basically got ourselves assembled to come down to Durban in that December of 94. Our daughter Lindsay was only a year old, and she was the only child in Kids Kingdom.
Some of the miracles that we've seen God do in the city here, I received both of my parents getting baptized into Christ, and also both of our children getting baptized into Christ. And then God moving a small group of 7 to 130 that we had at church this past Sunday. It is incredible, and God gets all the glory. Amen.
I went on a mission team to Malawi in 1998. There were 4 of us, myself, Atoma, Rhoda, and Wilson. Malawi is the 4th poorest country in the world. We went there to bring the good news to the Malawians, and that is all we did, every day, all day. We would get up in the morning, pray together, then walk to town and share our faith and study the Bible with people. We sat in a little restaurant above a shop, and for the whole day we would order just one cool drink and a plate of chips, with various people coming in to study the Bible. Eventually, we were kicked out because we didn't order enough food. After being kicked out of the restaurant, we moved to the pavement. and Gertrude studied the Bible there. She later got baptized, and she's married today to Roger, who led the church there later. One of the things I love about being on a mission team is that everybody is involved. Between the four of us, we had to usher, do kids zone, sing, pray. You just had to go to church to serve. I left Malawi after 18 months and left 11 Malawians baptized. It was a wonderful experience, and I'd do it again anytime.
In 1997, we moved for a mission team to Luanda, Angola, and we were four disciples. And I remember one night we sat down and came up with a name of our old friends that we wanted to invite them to church. And in our first service, we had 100 people in attendance, which was really great. 2 months later, people were studying the Bible, and we baptized 10 people. Among those 10, four of them were my physical sisters, which was really great. I stayed in Luanda for 2 years and I helped the church. And when I left, the church was about 86 members. It was really an amazing experience just to go and serve and really learn a lot.
Amen. I think something happened at the end of that video there. Sorry about that. But that's a little bit of the Southern Africa story. It is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous honor to go and start a church somewhere where we do not have a church. And I want to encourage some of you that may be thinking about, you know, that you might need to go somewhere in the next few years. Because we got a lot of churches to plant and we have a lot of places to go. Now, I don't want you to think that this has all been easy. I know when you take 5 years or 10 years and you compress it into a few minutes, it sounds like, wow, it's like everyone you shared with wanted to become a Christian. It really wasn't that way. You know, if we wanted to build a huge church, we would never study the Bible with people and teach them Galatians chapter 5. Over the years, do you know how many people we've chased off by opening up Galatians chapter 5? And walked through what sin and repentance is all about. I mean, I'm telling you, we could have thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of believers if we didn't teach them the true gospel. But you know what? It's been an amazing time of growth, of victory, of blessings from God, and yet also we've had our defeats along the way. We've also sinned along the way as individuals and as churches. You know, as the leadership of the church, we got overly focused on statistics in the 1990s. If you remember that, how many hot studies, how many moving, how many super hot, how many on the back burner? It's a bit ridiculous. Discipling wasn't always implemented with gentleness, patience, and grace. Advice wasn't always seen just as advice. Sometimes it was more than advice. We were too judgmental. We passed judgments on disputable matters. You know, we sinned and God disciplines us like a father disciplines his children. But the Bible says that discipline produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. And it's been amazing to see just the revival and heart and conviction that people have had over the last couple of years. To see us finding a great way of a path between liberalism, which is wrong, and legalism, which is wrong. But wholehearted devotion to God without control is a beautiful thing. It's great to see the Johannesburg Church. Last year we had 139 souls baptized and restored in the Joburg Church. It's fantastic. Across Southern Africa, 270 souls were saved and baptized last year. It's tremendous, but we can do better than that. We can get back on the mission like never before, and we need to do that because we've each received our calling. And let me remind you of our calling. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever desperately wanted to receive a phone call before. For some of us, it's a job interview that you went to and, you know, you put your CV in and you waited for that call. Are they going to call me back? For others, it's, you know, you had a great time of fellowship in church with this brother or this sister and you gave them your number and you said, call me. Call me, baby. Sometimes it's a competition that you may enter. And you enter a competition and you're just waiting for that phone call. You know, just before the World Cup soccer, my wife entered a competition for a flat screen TV. And our TV was about a 15-year-old thing and it, you know, what have you. And we wanted to see, you know, the World Cup soccer, you know, nice, big, what have you. So she entered this competition and we got the phone call. And they phoned us up and said, hi, is that Mr. Renton? Yes, Mrs. Renton, yes. Well, we wanted to tell you, you just won yourself a brand new 42-inch flat-screen TV. We're like, yeah, you know, DSTV, PVR, surround sound. We watched the World Cup beautifully that year. You know, it's great to get that call. But the greatest call of all that we receive is the one we get from God when He calls us to be followers of His Son. For some of you, that may be a while ago, and you may have forgotten your calling. And so I want to remind you of some of the passages that remind us of our calling. They're going to come up on screen, and then we'll finish with that Thessalonians passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know, it's a familiar passage, and the Bible says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, and that we were called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Sometimes we think we stumbled upon the kingdom. It was happenstance. It was luck that so-and-so happened to work at your building and invite you. You have to understand, you were called. You were called by God out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere. You know, just like these first century Corinthians received their calling, we too received ours. The scripture says, together with all those everywhere. That is South Africans, Malawians, Lesotuans, Namibians, Swazis, everybody, right? We were all called. And we were not called to be churchgoers. We were not called to be Sunday Christians. That was not our calling. We were called to be holy, to be set apart, to be different from the world. We were called to a whole new way of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take a hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, in this passage, of course, Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling. And he's saying, remember when you confessed Jesus is Lord in front of all those witnesses before your baptism. Do you remember that, Timothy? He says, I want to remind you, Timothy, that you were being called to eternal life at that moment. And he says, Timothy, you need to remember that you need to fight the good fight of the faith. This is a spiritual war that you're entering into. It's not a walk in the park. It's not easy. It's hard. It's a narrow road that few people walk down. You have to man up, Timothy, and be willing to fight spiritually. The truth is for us too, isn't it, church? That we are called to an eternal life. And we are called to fight the good fight of the faith. 2 Thessalonians, look there. This one you'll have to open your Bible for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter." You know, it says here that we were called that we might share in the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a glorious calling. It is an amazing thing. It is the best thing that ever happened in my life when I was called to follow Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we can feel, I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear this calling from outer space that, Justin, Timber, I didn't feel this strange attraction that drew me, and I was driving down the road and my car just sort of turned and I ended up in the parking lot of the church. I didn't feel this. And yet what's interesting here in the 2 Thessalonians passage, it says here, he called you through the gospel. That's how we all received our calling, was when we read the gospel. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you studied the Bible? You know, it's one of those things that you look back years later and you think, boy, it was a miracle that I stuck in there. I may remember doing the Bible studies. The guys invited me. I was walking along Wits University, 1987, and I was walking down, and there was a riot on campus. And, you know, the guys were toy-toying, and come on, we want, you know, free Mandela and all the rest. And the cops came in, and they were shambocking and throwing tear gas. Wits was sort of known to be a little bit of an uprising kind of place to be. And so I kind of ran and hid in the library as the cops came running by, hitting guys and what have you. And I happened to stand next to a guy called Gary Knutson. And Gary said to me, "What's going on?" I said, "You know, I don't know. I think, you know, the cops are angry and, you know, what have you." And then, and he said to me, he said, "I'd like to invite you to Bible talk." I said, "Right now?" And he gave me this little invitation card, and I was not a religious man. I had not grown up going to church, he gave me this invitation card, and he said, "Come across." It was 28 Seymour Road. Is that right? That's where we had our first thing. That's right. And so that little invitation card sat on my desk and haunted me for about 3 weeks. And I looked at it, looked at me, and I looked at me, and eventually one Tuesday night I went to Bible talk. And I showed up, and you know, I didn't know why I was there, but there, you know, it was just a sense of I should learn about the Bible. And it blew me away. It was a mind-blowing experience to see people really trying to live it out. And we went through the Bible studies, and then, of course, we got to Galatians 5 and the sin repentance study. And I honestly wasn't looking for anything in my life. Everything in my life at that point was actually going kind of well. And when I read this, it was like the barrier started to come down on my old life. It was like new friends, ka-chang. New Friday night, ka-chang. No more of this, ka-chang. I mean, it was like, holy, I did not sign up for this. This was such a nice little Bible study up until this one. And I went home and I thought, no, this is too radical. And is that stuff really wrong? Wow, I do everything wrong. I mean, and so I made a decision that I wasn't going to come back. And so I agreed to go to the next study, and I was going to tell Gary that was it. Thank you. It was very pleasant. Learned a lot, but that's it for me. And what happened was he said, "Okay," he said, "look, we're going to do the crush study today." So I said, okay, I don't know anything about the cross. Tell me. And of course, we went through what Jesus did for me. And the price of my sin, what it did to Jesus. It broke me. And I remember driving home in my mom's car down the road, sort of down towards my house. And I thought, I can't walk away from this now. How can I know what Jesus did for me, what he sacrificed for me, and then say, it's too much to give up this for you? And I was like, oh no, why did I ever go to that first Bible talk? And of course, you know, my life has been totally different ever since. I got baptized in December of 1987. It's been 25 years this last December that I've been a disciple. I didn't know it back then, but I was receiving my calling. Not to go in the ministry, just to be a follower of Jesus. And we all received our calling through the gospel. It's the most challenging calling on the planet. It's not a calling to pursue a life of comfort and ease. It's not a calling to become a religious person. It's a radical calling from a radical God to live a radical new life. We were called to be righteous followers of Jesus. And in case any of this may be fuzzy for you, I wanted to remind you of some of those passages that you read back then. Luke chapter 9 will come up on the screen. This is in the CEV version. I hope you can read it all. I put it in a different version just to keep it fresh in case, you know, the old NIV was sort of becoming old. All right, amen. Then Jesus said to all the people, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day and follow me. You remember that one? In the CEV version of verse 24. If you want to save your life, you will destroy it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. Luke 14, verse 26. You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and children, and your brothers and sisters. You cannot come to me unless you love me more than you love your own life. Jesus was a master at chasing people off they were not serious. Luke 14:33, verse in the the Bible in basic English. Whoever is not ready to give up all he has may not be my disciple. You remember that one? Really? Everything? Oh, it was hard to hear those ones. The message does it so beautifully. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Sorry about the font. It got messed up. John 12, verse 26. In the message. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. You know, this was our calling when we studied the Bible. And this is our calling today. We have to surrender everything to God. Nothing is held back. Nothing is off the table. There is nothing that we refuse to give up for God. We have to get off the throne of our lives. Let go of the steering wheel of our cars, not at real cars, metaphorical cars of our lives. And let God drive and set the direction for our lives. It's radical and it's scary. You know, sometimes we read these verses and they inspire us. We feel, bring it on, I'm ready to die for Jesus. Other times we read it and we think, oh my Lord, what did I get myself into? You know, every now and again, when you remind yourself of what you committed yourself to, it can be overwhelming. The question for us tonight is, are you still responding to your calling? That good confession that many of us made at our baptism, that Jesus is Lord of my life, is that still true tonight? Is he really Lord? Is he really in charge, or have you taken back control? Because it's easy to settle for a form of Christianity that's really not biblical. It's a watered-down version of the real thing. We exchange God's dreams for our lives for our own materialistic dreams. We exchange God's will for our lives for our own will for our lives. We start living the African version of the American dream. I want to show you a little video here that just reminds us of what our calling is.
The mantra of the American dream is to advance yourself. Hard work, ingenuity, innovation, you can have it all. The frightening reality of the gospel. Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. And he may tell any one of us to sell all of our possessions and give them to the poor. But we don't believe this. If we form Jesus to look like us and be who we want him to be, then even when we gather together and sing our praises and lift our hands, the reality is we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We are worshiping and singing to ourselves. We have a master who demands radical obedience. A mission that warrants radical urgency. And we do not have time to waste our lives living out a Christian spin on the American dream. The most glorious reason you exist is for the proclamation of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And it's more than having a nice life. It's about giving our lives and our families and our jobs for the proclamation of the glory of Christ to the ends of the earth. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 billion lost people and thousands and thousands and thousands of kids who are dying every day because they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives and our families and church. Church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
We are plan A. And there is no plan B. And I want to remind you and I want to call you back tonight to the calling that you received to give yourself wholeheartedly to God, to entrust your life to him, that there is nothing held back, that you are totally in love with him, totally devoted to him, and that you are a true disciple of Jesus. And if tonight that you have slipped back from that, if in some way that you have backslidden and that you have compromised, I challenge you and I encourage you and I plead with you tonight. Get back that first love you had. Remember what you were like as a young Christian. Remember the zeal. Remember the excitement. Remember how excited you were to come to church. Remember how excited you were to have a quiet time. Remember how excited you were to share your faith. And get back to your first love that you had when you were first called. Amen. Thirdly, our future. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, amen. You know, Paul, he writes Ephesians, and he knows how difficult our calling is. And he says, for this reason, we kneel before God, who has the ability to strengthen us spiritually, to strengthen us in our inner being, so that we do not back away, that we do not shrink back from our calling. And he says, this God is able to do more than we can imagine, more than we can measure. You know, we can measure a lot of different things. We know how far it is to the moon. We've actually flown to the moon and back. We know how far it is to the sun. People think they know how to measure the entire width of the universe that we are part of, and how many galaxies, and there's billions and billions of galaxies, and they say the universe is 14.5 billion years old. Those are big numbers. We can measure how deep the ocean is. We can measure the size of an atom. You know, we can measure a lot of stuff. And the Bible says that even more than you can imagine or measure, God can do. Far greater things. But you've got to get your strength from him. And our future is dependent upon all of us being strengthened and rooted in God. Our future is dependent upon us dreaming and imagining what God can do with my life if I offer it up to him. That's where our future lies. And church, I want you to imagine for a moment if all of us could get back to that zeal that we had in the beginning, and that we could share our faith with everything that moves, and that we could dream of churches in every province, in every city in Southern Africa, in every town and every village, that there would be a church of disciples. And I want you to imagine conferences in 20 years from now, but we gather together and we can't even fit here. We have to go to Moses Mabhida Stadium. And that we gather together for church. And it's just amazing because our kids are now preaching the word. Our kids are now teachers and evangelists in the church. And many of us are now elders in the church. Are we telling the old stories of back at Vich? What we used to do. Back at UCT, what used to happen. And I want you to imagine hundreds of elders meeting together to talk about how we can shepherd the Church of Christ better. Teachers that are gathering to make sure they can deepen our knowledge. And evangelists that are dreaming of planting more churches around the world. Thousands of teenagers gathering together, their hearts not in love with the world, not in love with Lady Gaga or whoever. More excited to come to church than some rock concert. More excited about Jesus than Justin Bieber. It's amazing what could happen in Southern Africa if our hearts were on fire for God again. So exciting to hear about this conference that's happening in the U.S. where disciples are gathering from around the world. It's the largest gathering of disciples in our history. At this point, 16,500 disciples are coming together in San Antonio. It's going to be mind-blowing. Russian disciples, German disciples, Ghanaian disciples, Nigerian disciples, they're all around the world anyway. South American disciples. To hear people praying in every language on the planet. To get together with people that you've never met before. But he's a French brother, and you say, hey, listen, I had a tough day today, and I had this, and can you pray for me? And I will pray for you, brother. To meet Japanese disciples. Konnichiwa. Konnichiwa. To be a part of an international family of Christians is the most greatest privilege on the earth. But our dream of a day where it's not 16,000 disciples in Texas, it's 16,000 disciples in Southern Africa. From every country, from every tribe, from every nation. And we start talking about which village can we go to next, because most of them, we got a church there already. And then we start talking about who's going to go to Mecca. Because you know they kill you there if you share your faith. Who wants to go to Mecca? Come on, guys, let's get the team together. Well, I'm ready to die. Let's go. All right. I mean, it's just going to be amazing. But it'll only happen if we have faith. And if our hearts are on fire for God. And that daily we are being strengthened by God to live this life. We need campus students to graduate and desire to go in the ministry. And I know that, you know, all these other companies are going to come after you. Eskom, they want you. And they're going to pay you big bucks to go solve our power problems. And I pray that some of you will say, you know what? Solve your own power problems. I need to go serve Jesus Christ. I pray that many singles, come on, singles, will dream of how they can go and be a part of a church planting and go to Bloemfontein and go to East London and Pietermaritzburg and even Pofada and preach the word. And you know, if you're a ministry guy already and you get sent to Pofada, you weren't doing so good where you were. But if you volunteer to go, amen. You know, the ministry, the pay is average. But you get the best boss in the world. Can't do better than him as a boss. And I know that very few, if any, of the ministry people will ever drive a luxury motor vehicle. BMW, Mercedes, Audi, those are off the charts. You won't get one. But you know what? You'll get the satisfaction of knowing that your life is devoted to helping people get to heaven. On Sunday morning, Cornelius is going to be teaching a class at 8:30 in the morning here at the church for people dreaming of going into the full-time ministry and what it takes. And I pray that many of you will think about coming to that event. Because there's nothing like putting your head on your pillow at night and thinking, my life is given to helping people escape hell and be with God in heaven for eternity. You know, heaven's going to be cool. I don't know of all the things we're going to get to do there, but I do think it's going to be the most amazing experience. When you bump into somebody and, hey, how are you? Good. What's your name? Mary. Hi, Mary. I'm Justin. So tell me about your life. Well, I gave birth to Jesus. So, run there by me again. You Jesus, Mom? Oh, you got to tell me, man. What was he like as a kid? You bump into Moses in the fellowship. Moses, come on, tell me. What was it like? The wall of water? It's going to be amazing. All the troubles, all the difficulties, all the challenges we face on this earth, we're going to look back and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. And so I pray tonight that we will remember our story. We will remember our calling. And we will dream for our future. We have a very short closing video that shares a little bit of our 2020 vision. And I pray that every one of us will be a part of this vision to see God glorified across Southern Africa. And we'll close with this video. Amen.
Our 2020 vision is to have 20 thriving churches
in the 12 countries of Southern Africa
so that we can fulfill a lifelong dream
of having a Bible talk within a walking distance of every African.
$163 million souls.
45 different languages.
Home to more than 100 different tribes.
We envision strong, thriving churches.
Dynamic, fun marriages.
Engaged, connected parents.
Teenagers making decisions to be disciples.
Multiplying campus ministries.
Fired up singles.
Mission teams being sent out.
We believe that by making disciples of all nations
and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
and teaching them to obey everything Jesus taught,
that we are building on the rock,
developing spiritual maturity,
building with gold, not hay, straw, or wood.
We are home to four of the poorest countries in the world.
And the highest HIV prevalence on the planet.
Therefore, with compassion,
we will establish Hope Worldwide programs.
We will feed the poor,
heal the sick,
clothe the naked,
provide a home for the homeless,
and plant churches all across Southern Africa.